Rest of us can go ahead and turn to John 16. The next passage in line as we move through. Maybe when you came in today, or as you looked in your bulletin, you saw the title, and you might have been tempted to say, you know, he's done talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, when I was a kid, and maybe it was true for some of you, my dad ordered for me sometimes. Matter of fact, like before you go in the cafeteria, you make it real clear. Everybody gets the blue plate. Everybody getting the special. All right, we're getting the special. Y'all got it? We're getting the special. Or if you were even in Kmart, subs on blue light special, everybody's getting blue light special. You know, I didn't order. He ordered. We're in this thing called a farewell discourse, not this thing. This is an incredible passage from chapter 13 through chapter 17. And it is the farewell discourse of Jesus with his disciples on the night before his death, the night before his arrest, the very night of his arrest, on the last few hours of his life, that he's really clarifying with his disciples. And as Tim Keller said, when you're about to die, you don't make small talk. Dying men rarely waste their words on chit-chat, talking about the weather, that kind of stuff. You know? Who do you think is going to win the World Series or whatever? That's okay for people who are bored. But when you're dying and the kind of death Jesus is about to die, you don't waste your words. Everything Jesus says is important. And so I want you to notice how often in these five chapters, that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Now again, we decided a long time ago, good grief, probably 9 years ago, that we were just going to go through the Bible, walk through it, and except for the passages that are kind of parallel, in other words, in the Gospel, some of them are, a lot of John is unique to just John, and so that's part of why we're doing so much of John. But when it comes to these passages that we haven't covered and the topics and the events that we haven't covered, we're trying to cover those without an excuse. And just, it's been good for me to force me to look at things. I think it's been good for us because we get a steady diet. I don't always know what I need to order. And if I'm going through the Bible picking and choosing, I'm going to probably pick the good stuff. I'm going to spend a lot of time in Psalms, just have my emotions stroked a little bit. Sometimes we need that, you know. But we also need a good dose of what Jesus has given his disciples, because we live in a troubled world. And remember how he began back in chapter 13, that having loved them, he now loved them to the end. And he washes their feet and he moves into this lesson. And this lesson is one of the ones we're talking about tonight, today. So as we talk about the Holy Spirit again, notice how often he is talking about it. So after our Lord revealed the hostility of the world, chapter 15, and even the beginning verses of chapter 16, he's beginning with this whole thing of, now remember, this is not going to be a lesson. They're not going to receive you. Don't fool yourself. They're not going to receive you any better than they received me if you take the same message that I took. If you bring the truth to a world that is engaged in and wrapped in this whole method of deception, this whole life of deceiving ourselves and rationalization about our sin, and now looking at it so subjectively as our society does, you're not going to be received well. And he's told them that. I've told you that because that's what he's told us in this passage. Not my words, Jesus' words. And so let's read through these first 15 verses of chapter 16. You'll see what I mean. But there's some of the most powerful stuff, and it is the most needful stuff because of so many things that, again, his disciples are about to go through. Some of it's unique to them, but there are close, direct parallels with our life. So just keep that in mind as you think about it. He's not just talking to those 11 disciples there at this point. He's talking to all of us as his followers today. Okay? So, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Now think about what he's saying. I didn't tell you these things about what I'm about to tell you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me where you're going, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. Jesus' words. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, apparently, as we've said, this role of the Holy Spirit is so important, especially that now that Jesus is going. And have you actually seen Jesus this week? We experience him in a real way by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is telling them, be ready now. You're not going to see me, and don't let it throw you. I'm telling you this because I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to be surprised by these things. Yes, it's going to be difficult, but not as difficult as you think, because I have already made provision for this. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the one that I promised you is coming, and you're going to really be better off with him than you were with me. What did I just say? What did Jesus just say? You're going to be better off that I go to the Father and you have the Holy Spirit in you rather than me walking beside you. Those are big words. Dying men don't waste them, right? Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's telling them the honest to goodness truth, probably the most important thing they could possibly hear. So he's saying here that after he reveals this hostility and that they were going to face, and after the persecution and judgment and death that they would be up against, he now says to them, verses 4 through 7, but I've said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Remember, make a note here, that when this happens, remember, ding, Jesus said something about this. What did he say? When we go through those things, when you feel alone, when you feel like there is no hope, when you feel like the world's up against me, when you feel like I'm trying to take a stand, but I'm weak, God, the Holy Spirit's there, and that's why he's there. Now, Tim Keller says again, there are two primary reasons why we need the Holy Spirit. And I love, Tim Keller's another pastor that I love to see and read and listen to, a great man of God. And several things he said about this passage really stuck with me. He says there are two primary reasons that we need the Holy Spirit to come. The first one, without him, there is no cure for the spiritual blindness and cluelessness, spiritual cluelessness of the world. And that's not just about stupidity, okay? He's not fixing all that. But he is saying, and some of it is ignorance. Yes, ignorance about how we're supposed to live. He's saying, without him, there is no cure for the spiritual blindness of our world. And friends, would you say we live in a world that is spiritually blind? We talked last week about the persecution, the increasing rate of persecution in the world, in America and around the world. Why? Because the world is becoming less tolerant of the truth. Doesn't want to hear it. And if we take a stand, we're going to be in the bullseye. He's saying, you're trying to talk me out of it or into it. I'm trying to tell you the truth, like Jesus told them the truth, and knowing that that's where the blessings are, with Jesus, in the middle of where we're supposed to be. And so without him, there's no cure for spiritual blindness and cluelessness of the world. We're going to see that in this passage. Second thing, and that's really in those first verses down through verse 11, but then in verses 12 through 15, we really see more of a shift. With him, there is a transformation in and through us that we could never have imagined any other way. The Holy Spirit, when you've seen change happen in your life, and we get to see it, I love, one of the things I love about this church, and especially to celebrate recovery and being involved in it, is that I get the front row seat to see people's lives change on a regular basis. When my friends, fellow pastors who know, you know, in other churches, bigger churches, that kind of thing, say, "Oh, Rodney, how are you doing?" And I say, "I'm great. I'm better than I've ever been in my adult life. Happier in ministry than I've ever been." And they just kind of go, "Really? So did you get another church?" I go, "No. I'm in that little church with fewer people, less status, and less money than I've ever been. And yes, I am happier than I've ever been in ministry." And they just kind of look at me like, and sometimes I just think, they're not going to get it. That's okay. But the other time I'm thinking, you know, let me explain to you. What I get to see is what I didn't get to see in other churches. Rather than trying to convince people who are sitting in the pew that they really are sinners, most of our people figure that out by the time they get to us. Not because we're all just skid row rolling around in the ditch, but because we've understood that, whether we're up and out or down and out, that yes, we struggle and we fail and we can be honest about it. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Okay? That's the whole thought. And to say, I get to see that happen and to get to see the light come on for the first time oftentimes. So Jesus says in here, and the first thing is, you need me to leave. You need me to leave. And that's emphatic. He's really saying, truly, truly, I say to you. That's the way it's said a lot of times. Look at how he says it in verse 7. I tell you the truth. He's really saying it. And in some of your translations, it may say, truly, truly. He's saying that's the emphatic tense. It's the emphatic sense of that word. He's saying, hey, listen now. It's good for you that I go away. Don't you know that we're just scratching their heads going, you say so, Jesus, but man, we were really getting to like you, you know? They've been walking together for 3+ years now. They've seen him do things no man has ever done. They have found a love and acceptance and a truthfulness in him that's sometimes difficult, but it's been like nothing they've ever seen happen. And now he's saying, now look, it's going to be good for you. I've got to go away, and it's going to be better for you that I do go away. And so he goes on to explain to them what we also need to see. I think at one time or another, haven't most of us probably said and felt what that the disciples have a great advantage? And if you've said that lately, some of us have in our life group, we discussed this. I'm not picking on you. I'm saying I think we all at some point will say, you know, I just think if I could have been there in person, it would have been easier. If I could have been at the resurrection at the tomb that day, I just think I'd believe it more. If I could have been with Jesus when he raised the dead, I just think I would have believed it more. Has it ever dawned on you? The 11 people he chose saw all that, and it didn't make the difference. Jesus said, you still don't get it. And I know it's not surprising to me, but you're going to get it when the Holy Spirit comes. And that's going to be here shortly. But he's getting them prepared at the day of Pentecost. Now that we live in that time, in that frame of time and reference, in the world, in Jesus, in the redemptive plan of God, and in what the Bible tells us, since Acts chapter 2, and chronologically, not long after this at all, just a few days, the Holy Spirit's coming, and it comes, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in every believer's life. We've looked at that over the last few weeks. I'm not going to go back over all of that now. But just trust me, every believer in God, every true follower of God, every child of God, okay, not just those who make the claim, but the people who seriously have surrendered their life to God and are seeking to walk with him, have committed their life to him, not perfectly. We don't earn it, but he gives us a part of himself. He's talking about here in this passage, I'm going to send my spirit to live in you, and it's going to be better for you that I do that. So Jesus says, I need to go away so that the advocate can come. You know, you could call it the helper, the comforter, the counselor. There's so many different ways. And that's, again, something we've looked at in our life groups. If you're not in a life group, you need to get in one because you're getting that extra stuff. You're getting to explain it and walk through it with other believers. And we've been talking about that. Get a good study Bible and you'll see what we're talking about. But that these disciples, you know, we think they had a great advantage. They really didn't. Jesus says it didn't do it and it won't do it for us. You say, yeah, but I would get it if I was there. No. The Holy Spirit is the way, Jesus said, the only way you will ever know the truth, you will ever be able to walk in the way you need to, that you will ever really be able to have this ability to have a relationship with me. Jesus had to come to prepare the way. He said, I've gone to prepare a way for you. Now that he has, the way the method of that way that we're going to have to live is by the Holy Spirit learning to live and walk according to the Spirit. Do I have that down pat? No. But I'm learning. I'm learning some things. We're learning some things. And I know it comes down to a choice in my life and learning to just trust Him and to say, you said that. And so I'm learning to trust that voice, that mostly I'm learning to trust the way I know in my heart that I'm supposed to apply your word. And even when, especially when, I don't have the strength to obey, but take that step of faith to say, I'm going to obey you even though I don't understand. It's amazing how we say, and I'm saying now by the presence of the Holy Spirit, I do begin to understand and I do have the strength to do what I was not able to do. You know, if you could go and get in a time machine and go back in time to the time of Jesus to see and hear and touch Jesus like these first disciples did, they still wouldn't do it without the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't have all your questions answered any more than these men did. And Jesus would have to tell you the same thing. You really wasted your time machine money. Because what you needed was the Holy Spirit. You find that in a relationship with me. You already had it. You say, well then, what am I missing? Does the Holy Spirit, do I need more of the Holy Spirit? No. It's not like you get better so God gives you more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's there. You need to release Him in your life. We need to learn to live by Him, to listen to Him. And it comes from experience. That's why this is a relationship, friends. You say, well, give me a 12-step program to make me do that. Sorry, it's not a list. It's not a checklist. It's not a write-off. It's a relationship. Is that really what you want? Is a 5-step guide of how to live your marriage? Step 1, wake up, kiss your wife. Step 2, tell her that she looks good. Step 3, do what she says. That's not how relationships work. It's how we interact with each other, how we listen to each other, how we trust each other, how we go through things together, how we love each other and show and express that love to each other. No, I don't have that down pat either. But I'm learning it doesn't happen magically just because I call myself a Christian, and certainly not because I call myself a pastor. Glad Gay's not in here, and I don't even have to look at her right now to say that. You don't have to see her going, oh, really? Friends, yet these men have been doing just that for 3+ years, and it didn't work, did it? So, the helper, strengthener, comforter, advocate, he's going to come. And he has now come. We know that. And that's what these disciples needed and what we need most. It's what they needed. It's what we need. Jesus says you're better off with Him. He says you are better off with the Holy Spirit than you have been with Me. Those are His words, okay? Not me putting Him down. It's Him putting the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit puts the emphasis back on Jesus. Way it works. So, the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? In those first 7 verses, you really see Him talking about the necessity of it and setting the stage. But in verses 8 through 15, we see where He starts breaking it down for them. He's breaking it down for us too. So let's look at it. The work of the Holy Spirit, the primary work of the Holy Spirit, you see in verses 8 through 11. And it's really, those verses kind of go together. Let's read it again. And when He comes, the Spirit, He will convict the world. That's really the key verse, key word right there. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So he says it and then he breaks it down. He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he explains some of the why there. Conviction. What does conviction mean? I think, you know, I've probably been guilty of being raised in the church. I am guilty of that. I'm also guilty of rebelling against it, but I'm guilty of thinking in church terms so often. Oh, I feel the conviction. I feel really nasty about the thing I did yesterday. What is the word conviction? If you didn't know what that church term meant, where would you think of a conviction from other places? Legal term, huh? That's what it's probably talking about here. What is a conviction? When you get convicted of something in a court of law, what happens? You're proven wrong, right? But Your Honor, they didn't really give me enough signal and I was in a hurry and so, no, excuse me. Did you do what was said? Yes, sir. Then you're wrong. You're convicted of this crime, of this misdemeanor or whatever it is. I'm sorry if that's, you say, man, you're picking on me. No. I'm talking about all of us in God's eyes. We are convicted. The Holy Spirit's working. You say, man, I don't want nothing to do with that. That's why I don't want the Holy Spirit working in my life and messing up things. I'm just going to try to do the best I can. The whole point is you can't do the best you can. You can't do it good enough. I can't do it good enough. And God knows that. It doesn't surprise him for us to say, God, I've made a mess. He said, I wondered how long it's going to take you to figure that out. I've known that forever. I knew it before you were born. I knew it when I made Adam and Eve. You're going to make a mess. That's why I made a way of redemption for you. And a big part of that is the Spirit of God living in you to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what does that mean? He's proving our guilt, our wrong in a court of law. Why? To beat me down? Not like a court of law. Maybe it was a bad illustration to use, but it is the truth. And yet realize God is the judge in that picture, and he's also the one who's paying your penalty. So when he accuses, when he proves our guilt, it is to get us to claim the free payment for our sin. So yes, you're convicted of sin. Wow. And my son, representing me, is going to go serve your death sentence. So you're free to go. Don't ever forget what happened. He convicts. You know, what's the problem with that? I don't like to be told I'm wrong. I've never tried to deny being a redneck. Just get an attitude. I don't know what you'd call redneck. I'm just talking about somebody that bows up, wears cowboy boots, and pokes their chest out, especially if you tell them they're wrong. Kind of people I grew up around. I can still get an attitude when you try to tell me I'm wrong. But I'm learning to listen if it's people that love me. And the Holy Spirit loves us. God Father loves us. Jesus Christ loves us. If you ever doubt it, read back through what it says about what happened on the cross and why. This whole thing began by saying, and loving them, he loved them to the end, to the very bitter end, and right on through eternity. And he's preparing them for that end here. So he convicts us. We don't like to hear we're wrong. It's a human characteristic, isn't it? He convicts, first of all, of sin. Concerning sin, it says, maybe verse 9, because they do not believe in me. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. We're sinners. And we especially don't want to face the truth about our sin and its consequences. I mean, I might be okay with you telling me I'm wrong about rocket science. I never claimed to be a rocket scientist. But I don't want to be told, and you've really messed up your life. What do you mean? You don't understand. You don't know my childhood. You don't know what I live under. You don't understand me. Who are you to be saying? Who is God, the one that made us, the one that wants to change that? Because he knows that is going to kill us if we don't own up to it, if we don't face the fact that we are sinners. And especially we don't want to face the truth about its consequences, right? We've got all this. Human beings have this seemingly infinite capacity to rationalize some of the most horrible sin. You see and read it in the headlines in social media or your newspaper or whatever, you hear it on the newscast. Some of the excuses for why some of the most horrible things have happened. I mean, I read some of this stuff and just go, they did what to a child? What? This guy did what to these people in this school? I mean, whatever. I mean, you just go on. And not just those horrible things, but it's amazing. Our ability, my ability to rationalize, given enough isolation, given enough time, given me pulling back from the body and staying out of the Word long enough, to be able to rationalize unbelievable evil. Why? We don't want to have to face the fact that we're guilty of sin, that we really are bent individuals. And it's not enough to just wallow in that to say, yeah, you're right, I'm just a no good, worthless punk. No, that's not the point. It is, I don't want to be that, but yes, I am that, and I need your help, dear God. Come and change it. I'm going to step down off this throne and give you the throne of my life. And then, listen to him, by the Holy Spirit. You know, a few sample statements. We call it Accelerate Recovery. This past week's lesson was on denial. I couldn't help but think the whole time I'm preparing for this, wow, it's the same thing. The first lesson, we just started a new series in Celebrate Recovery of a whole year's lessons. And the first one of the first step of the 12 steps in their biblical verses and bases is the lesson on denial. We don't want to face the truth. Friends, that's not just alcoholics. That's not coming out of Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous got it from the Word of God. That we will try to cover our sin. It began with Adam, didn't it? What had happened? What had happened as soon as Adam and Eve mess up? And they weren't set up. They chose to. God said, you've got everything you need. But you don't need to mess with this stuff you can't handle and deal with. And that is the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The knowledge to try to be like me. So what did they do? Ooh, wonder why. Maybe he's holding out on us. And so, as he does, sorry, something down my throat that wasn't supposed to. So, in that moment, what happens? They run and hide. For the first time, they're hiding from God. The first time they sin, they hide from God. And God comes to them and goes, Adam, what's going on? It's that woman you gave me, God. Your fault. If you didn't give me that woman, everything's cool. For the woman. Now, he just went going, man, that's the best thing you ever did for me, God. She completes me. Now he's going, nah, she messed it up. And he goes, what happened? Well, must have been Eve. I guess it was Eve's fault if it wasn't yours, because she's the one that gave it to me. And since then, we've all played suit, and we have statements like, I mean, it blows my mind. This first one's pretty ridiculous, but it's the kind of thing, I mean, you hear this kind of stuff from people. Well, yeah, I work for the mafia, and yeah, I'm a hitman, but I'm not that bad of a person. You don't understand, these are all bad people who deserve it, and I take care of my mama. I just built her a new house on the other side of town, right, good side of town, first time in her life. Now, you're going to tell me that's bad? You're a murderer! And then we get down to the stuff like where we can really relate. I'm not gossiping. I'm just trying to warn you. It's the truth. I'm just telling the truth. I'm not abrasive. I just shoot straight. I'm sorry if you can't handle it. I don't drink too much. I'm just like a bit of laugh at a party. You're going to tell me it's wrong to just laugh and have a good time? I don't hurt anybody but myself. I'm not arrogant. I'm just confident. And you're probably just insecure. In 1,000 different ways a day. One of the main ways the Holy Spirit's going to accomplish his work of conviction, friends, is through the church. The truth is, when the way the world's going to experience conviction of the truth, realizing they're wrong, is when they see the right way it happens in the church, in God's people. That's why he's saying, I'm going away. I'm telling you, believers, who are the church collectively. The church collectively is about us being believers. As Clay said, when we come together, what do? We worship God. We focus on him to refocus us so that we can represent him in the world. And so, how are they going to know that sin is wrong when they look at Christians and we can use that thing of, well, yeah, the world's just full of hypocrites. Yeah, and I understand the weakness of that argument against the people who are saying, I can't go because the church is full of hypocrites. But on the other hand, isn't it great when they can say, there's something different about your life. There seems to be a strength and an ability to change that I know is not human in you. Help me understand what that is. I just realize that there's a certain kind of godliness about your life. We don't do it for the impression. We don't do it to try to impress God and certainly not other people. But there is a difference in believers' lives when we work and live the Word of God. We're different. We're supposed to be different. And the world's not going to like it. What we use for denial, the word for denial and Celebrate Recovery, the definition is a false system of beliefs that are based on reality, that are not based on reality. We believe a lie. We want to believe a lie about ourselves. Oh, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm not the worst hitman around. I convinced myself when I was dealing drugs that I was a Robin Hood drug dealer. I really looked out for people. I helped them out. I paid my bills. I'm a good guy, just having a good time and helping out some other people have a good time. And I'm lucky I'm not in prison for the rest of my life. I can name you several people that are dead. They're probably direct lines to a whole lot that I did. And it's not about living in the shame and guilt of that, but just realizing I'm not all that. No matter what I convince myself of, it's not the truth. So, there are some things in this world that the world ought to be able to see when it looks at the church, friends. And when it doesn't see them, it doesn't take sin seriously. And we live in a world that doesn't take sin seriously. And we need to wear some of that and realize that they're looking to the world. You know, Billy Graham was one of those men, and now that he's gone, it's a little bit scary, isn't it? The Billy Graham era is gone. I just remember as a young boy hearing a David Frost interview with Billy Graham sitting there. I just thought, what a man. But I remember David Frost saying, Billy, before we go, I just want to ask you one more question. We admire you so much. Do you still sin? And he just went, David, do I sin? Every day. He said, let me just tell you about last night. This is an international, global interview. He said, Billy Graham said, my family watched a movie last night, and I knew there were going to be things in there I didn't need to look at. But did I turn away? No. And I could not go to bed without having to say, oh God, forgive me for putting those things in my mind and dimming the image of your glory in me. It was not worth it, and I should not have done it. God forgive me. And I thought, man, if Billy Graham needs to confess his sin, I sure better be confessing mine. And another movie, a series that was out lately, The Crown. I think it's a Netflix thing. That's where we watched it. But I said, oh, you're watching that stuff? Yeah, convict me. But the movie The Crown, which is about Queen Elizabeth II, mainly in her whole life and reign. And one of the things that really captivated me in one of those episodes is that during the time when Billy Graham was really reaching out internationally and he went to Great Britain, Queen Elizabeth was taken with his message. The rest of the royal family was just going, you know, who does he think he is? This American coming over here telling us that we're filthy sinners, that we need to do something different than the church has known for centuries? Who is he to tell us? But Queen Elizabeth was really taken with his truthfulness and his honesty about sin and about righteousness, about redemption, about the very things we're talking about here today. She invited him to come to the palace, and had a personal meeting with him, and sat down and just said, Dr. Graham, I'm just impressed with your message. Tell me, I want to learn more. And she invited him to have a private service to preach for the royal family in their little private chapel. You get all the looks. If it was anything like the movie part of it, where the royal family just, except the queen, she was hanging on every word. And in a private meeting, she said, I have some questions for you. I have some questions about forgiveness. I'm not trying to build a case for Queen Elizabeth or against her or anything else. I'm just saying that there is something about that honesty and the truthfulness about sin that does draw us in, and conviction of sin. We can run from it the way that most of us spend most of our life trying to rationalize it. We can say, I want to know more about it. Holy Spirit, help me understand how to do this. Speak to me more. Don't stop. Because I don't want to turn away. I don't want to just feel better. I want to get better. Of righteousness, secondly. Not just of sin, but of righteousness. Opposite ends of the spectrum, right? He said he convicts you of sin. He also convicts you of righteousness. This is the other side of the coin. The same coin, though. And Jesus said, he convicts us of righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Why would he have said that? Let it sink in a second. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you of righteousness because I'm going to be gone. Jesus was the example of righteousness with skin on. It's what it looks like to be holy in a man's body. He who knew no sin, it tells us in Hebrews, and yet was tempted in every way like as we are. It's what a man looks like. It's what love looks like. It's what it's what God looks like with skin on. But because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. The Holy Spirit is doing what Jesus would do when he was with somebody to be able to point to things like he did with the woman at the well without condemning her, but to say the truth is, honey, you've had six husbands and the one you live with now is not yours. But he wasn't condemning her. For those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation. But he was convicting her to say, don't play games with me. You know, who am I to speak for God? But I think he was saying, you don't have to hide or try to lie to me. You can't go get your husband because you don't even know who to go get. But what I'm telling you about the gospel is you can have a different life, honey. You can know the truth and be set free from this. You don't have to live like this. You can change. Even though you've never changed before, you can do it today. Now go and sin no more. And so he tells the other one to go and sin no more and tells her about this message of righteousness. So what it once saw in Jesus, what the world saw in Jesus, it now ought to be able to look to whom to see it? The church. Us. It was a time when it really bothered me. I presented it because I could see how I struggled. I wanted to do right. I just couldn't seem to get it right. I still can't get it right. But I look at it differently now most of the time. But I'm just like, God, why would you tell me to be holy when you know good and well I can't be holy? Why do you tell me to love like you when I'm not you? I can't love like you. Because that's the Holy Spirit's work through me. It's the part I missed in all my religion and all my seminary training and all my classes and all my time in church growing up in Sunday school. People told me I just couldn't get surrendering to self and letting God do it through me. Surely I had to just get good, be better, do it right so that God would accept me. And the truth is God accepted me. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ dies for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. So that we can have the righteousness of God in us. That's what this is about, friends. That's when the world looks to the church. It ought to be able to see a different way of life. God living in skin. Again, the incarnation of God. Not in the sense that I can be Jesus, but I'm supposed to be representing him. It tells us right in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. God has every right. You know, we live in a time where truth is subjective, right? Right and wrong is subjective. Everything around us tells us that. And it's not just teenagers. It's everybody was bought into it to a certain degree. Who are you to tell me the way I should live? Who are you to tell me what I ought to do with my sexual orientation? Who are you to tell me about marriage? Who are you to tell me? I mean, you're not God. If there is a God, we're not even saying that he could do it. We're just saying that you don't need to tell me how to live. I'll decide how I live. I live by my own. I am a law unto myself. And I think we all realize the danger of that happening more and more. And yet, when it comes down to truth, absolute truth from this, and only this, God's word being the absolute standard of righteousness and goodness and what's right, the picture of God himself, we realize that I'm not. God's the best chance. The Holy Spirit in me is the best chance I have of knowing what righteousness is. The secular writers and philosophers will tell you there are no absolutes. There is no absolute truth. Whatever anyone wants to do is right for him. There's nothing inherently right or wrong or good or bad in terms of, it's just in terms of how it affects individuals. And it can be right for you and wrong for somebody else and all that. There's no really clear-cut righteousness. And friends, those are lies. That is a lie. And the Holy Spirit convicts us that even when we're using them sometimes, we know it's not right. A lot of times we try to use the excuse, but I don't know right from wrong. Don't know or don't want. I know a lot more than I do. I know a lot more than I surrender my will to. I'm always asking God, show me what to do in this. Most of the time I know. I'm just looking for a plan B. That one's kind of hard, God. Could you make it? Can you give me? I know I said I want a miracle, but really maybe I just want magic. See, I just want you to make me better. I just want you to zap me and make me good. I'll do this for you. I'll give you that. I'll promise you this. But I need you to just make me good. Friends, the Holy Spirit doesn't change. The claim in the Holy Spirit, learning about the Holy Spirit, calling on Jesus Christ, being baptized 45 times, doesn't change a person's heart. You can live in a Baptist pool and sprout roots if you want to. It won't change your heart until we surrender it to God and say, your will, not mine, God. And every day of our life, all through that day, we have to continue surrendering and facing the fact that, yes, we do get it wrong. And at that point, it's not to beat me down, but so I turn back to God because he also convicts us of judgment. But before we move to judgment, let me just say, friends, this righteousness, we got to cover this real quick. It's about imputed righteousness. You need to remember that word. Maybe you don't need to remember that word. You just need to remember what it means. It's the righteousness of Christ in me, not my righteousness to give to Him. And many, 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 many of us who spend their whole life in religious circles don't learn how to practice that, don't begin to do that and to follow it. Because again, it's a relational thing. In 1 Peter 3:18, I want to read you what it says. This is righteousness in Him, not our best efforts for Him. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Jesus, who is righteous, was, this is not the scripture, but kind of my paraphrase of it here. Jesus, who is righteous, was treated as if He was unrighteous, so that we who are unrighteous could be treated as righteous. We trade places. That's what the cross was about. That was my cross. That was my guilt. That was my punishment and my sentence and my conviction of being wrong. And Jesus was taking my place and yours, if you accept it, on that cross. And that's not a magic thing that poofs us, but it's the beginning of understanding He loved me. He knows what's right. He's doing this for me, and I've got to let Him do it in me. It's His life, His righteousness, not mine. And so Christianity isn't about you giving God your best so that you could receive His blessing, but rather it's about God giving you His righteousness and you living out that blessing as a blessing to you and a blessing to the world so they can see now that He's gone what righteousness looks like. And could even say, that sounds like Jesus. That looks like what Jesus would do. That kind of humility is not normal. That must be God. And yes, that's convicting of me in my life. Yes. My main prayer has been, God, don't let me hide behind preaching this message without practicing it, without feeling the conviction of it, the weight of what it means, and how I miss it so much of so many days. And the end of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. What's he saying? Because the ruler of this world is judged? You might say, that's not me. That's talking about the devil. It is. But it's also about those who in the end are on his side and not God's. There are only two sides. And they're a half a micrometer apart. It runs down the line of every heart, friends. It's not about that nation or those people or that people group or that church. The line that runs down the middle of our heart. I'm either God's or I'm not. I don't have to prove it by how I live, but if I have given my life to Him and I belong to Him, there will be a resemblance, at least a desire for that resemblance, a struggle against sin. There's a difference in struggling in sin and struggling with sin, struggling against it and struggling in it. People say, oh, I'm struggling. Really? It looks like you're wallowing. Struggling against sin means fighting against it. That means running from it. That means telling the devil where to go and telling Jesus how much you need Him and want Him and love Him and hang on to Him and tell Him to hang on to you. This humility, not arrogance, of judgment, because He has been judged. Friends, from the time that Jesus stepped out of that tomb, stepped through that, blew that door off. He didn't have to. He opened the rock up so they could see what He had already done. He didn't need to get out. He could walk through rocks at that point. He'd walk through walls. He'd show up here and there. He was in a spiritual body. But He had already defeated Satan. He took on Satan's number one chief weapon of fear and intimidation, because sin brings death. And death is the penalty for sin. All sin ends in death. And so the threat of dying with sin in our life, dying with unrepented sin, unconfessed sin, unforgiven sin, ultimately, not given to Jesus and looking to Jesus for that forgiveness, is really the sentence we judge ourselves. And as people look at the church, at followers of Christ, they ought to see, I understand the bumper stickers, I do. I was sitting in a restaurant the other night and I looked out and saw one. I thought, I wonder who's going to get in that car. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I get it. I do. Sometimes we can hide behind that, can't we? I thought, I would like to follow you and see how you drive. Just how far away from perfect are we talking? You drive sideways down the road. You run stoplights. Well, I'm not perfect. I'm forgiven. I understand it. I'm not making fun if you got one on your car, okay? Keep it on until Jesus tells you to take it off. But think about, is my striving just wallowing in that imperfection or striving to be more like Jesus? Jesus wants to make you look like Him. What is the Holy Spirit's main job? To glorify Jesus. What is His main effort in my life? To glorify Jesus. Shine the light on Jesus. Shine up the picture the world has of Jesus. So as they look at the church, it follows across the Odyssey that there is a coming head-on clash between the philosophy of this world and the philosophy of Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom, the philosophy of Jesus Christ. There was a clash when He was here on earth, and there's going to be the ultimate clash in the end. And it's also the recognition of who not is going to win, who's already won. Now the question is, whose side am I on? And you have a choice. Don't try to say you don't. I'm telling you. I know I struggle with the same rationalizations. Many of the same ones. But friends, as this world lives by its own rules and its own guidelines and its own version of truth, there's a collision course coming. If there was a collision course 2,000 years ago, what do you reckon today? You say, yeah, but it's hard. Yeah, it is hard. It's not as hard as spending eternity separated from Him. There's a point where He finally says, okay, you get what you ask. You get what you want. You tell me to leave you alone. You say you want to do it your way instead of my way over and over and over again. You say you mean well, but people misunderstand. You say all these things, but finally I'm going to give you what you want. You say you don't accept Christ's forgiveness on the cross. The only other option is you got to bear that death yourself. I don't understand why, but if that's what you say you want, sooner or later, we choose it. We get what we want. So friends, that really is it. The process, though, of the Holy Spirit teaching us, in those last couple of three verses there, when the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all truth. He won't speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He'll speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. What is He really talking about there? Well, that word God means conduct. He's our tour guide. He's leading us as the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide you into all truth. Yes, I have to learn, but I have to learn just like I have to learn the people I live with. I learn their lives by living with them. And I begin to think, even when they're not around in person, I begin to think, what would Gay choose? That's a scary thought because I'm not good at knowing her mind and heart. But I'm learning. I'm learning through a relationship, through knowing and seeing her choices. And we do the same with God, with the Christ, through the Holy Spirit. It says He won't speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He'll speak. Friends, that just means the Holy Spirit's never going to give you isolated truth. This is the revelation of truth, and this is what the Holy Spirit's tying His truth to. It comes out of this. And so if somebody tells you all of a sudden, well, I've got this new understanding no one's ever had, run. Run as you're praying, Holy Spirit, shield me and protect me from these lies. Because you've already told me what you'll do, and that is not what it says. It will be tied to the Word of God. And if it's contrary to the Word of God, if it's contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture, then run. Because it says He'll declare to you the things that are to come. I believe He's talking to the apostles, and I never understood this. But as I've studied, I've become convinced that probably is talking about is directly to those apostles. These were the men who were going to write the New Testament for the most part. Paul being one of them, who separated in a little later as an apostle. But the whole thing is, this was the whole New Testament. Over half this Bible, really, in many ways, about half of it, was not there. They didn't have it. It was about the life that is happening and the gospel that's happening right in front of them right now. These were the men. He's saying, You're going to be able to, the Holy Spirit's going to declare the work that you're going to write down, the work that's going to be in my word, the truth that's going to be recorded, along with the truth of the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus. You're going to tell them about me. And you're going to be able to tell them, and it points to the truth, not just those men, but the followers that come. I believe it's pointing to this truth right here. He says, and it's about us, because it says in John 17, and it's the next chapter, John 17:20. I don't ask for these only. I'm not just praying for these disciples right here, Father, but I remind you, it's for those who will believe in me through their words. I think it's referring to us. But the primary work, and this is it, is to glorify me. He said, what he's going to do is glorify me. The Holy Spirit doesn't point to himself. If people are telling you you got to do this stuff that points to the Holy Spirit, again, run. The Holy Spirit's job is to point to Jesus. And glory has two shades of meaning in it. Two different things, really. He's saying one thing is brilliance and the other thing is importance. It's beautiful and it's absolutely vital. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to show you the beauty of Jesus and the importance of Jesus. He points to him and makes him real in us. You know, these can be just words too. I've grown up in church. I'm not trying to change your views or anything, but I just want to know the truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We've got to learn to live in obedience to him. And as we do that, I know that he works in your life and in your life and in your life to affect my life. That's what the body of Christ is about. The people who have in common the Holy Spirit, every week when I'm asked and blessing at my life group, with that group of my faith family, I try to remember and to thank God that not only do we share this food in common, but what we really have in common is your Holy Spirit, God. Help us enjoy that tonight. Help us soak in on that. Help us to be able to reflect that, to strengthen one another in doing that, because that's what the Holy Spirit's job is. Let's go.